from the mouth of our Savior Jesus, and I think it has a pertinence to where the sermon is going to go today. So, do not judge so that you will not be judged. For in the way that you judge, you will be judged. And by your standard of measure, it will be measured to you. Why do you look at the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? That is pretty good humor. I mean, from Jesus, he had a sense of humor, I think. And so, or how can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, and behold, the log is in your eye, your own eye? You hypocrite. First, take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. Good word from God. Amen. We're going to let children go. We're going to pray for Mike and the kids. Lord Jesus, we thank you for these kids. And we, Oh, and Josh and Luke right now are going to take their job seriously. Maybe Jefferson. I don't know. I don't know about you guys, but I sit up toward the front here. I know you don't sit up toward the front, but I do. And I hear some wonderful singing voices around me up here. Just saying. There's a choir potential sitting right around me. I won't mention Josh's name, but that's good. While we are just waiting for them, there's two funerals going to happen this week, and I think we need to be praying for Kathy and her mom and her family. Kathy Bates, her brother passed away on Thanksgiving Day, right, Kathy? Yeah. So we want to be praying for her this week and for the family as they go through that time. And also, John Lever's brother, Tim, who passed away this week, and he was 60, right? Yeah, so we want to be praying for John and his big family, and John's going to be doing a eulogy for that up there on Tuesday, so it's want to be praying for them, okay? All right, well, today's sermon is called Blessed Confrontation. Not the most fun thing that I ever do or enjoy. I think it's really, really easy to understand. Okay, we're not going to go out of here without understanding what's involved in confronting a brother in Christ or a sister in Christ. But it's more of the difficulty of doing it and doing it well and doing it right. And so I'm going through chapter by chapter, actually a book by Gene Getz called Building Up One Another. We've talked about being members of one another. We've talked about accepting one another. We've talked about, I can't remember the other two, but today we're going to be talking about admonishing one another. So, and I would say it's one of the most difficult things that a believer has to do, to confront another believer about his or her sin. I think it's, but I will say here that without it, I think the church is weak. I think the church is more immature than it could be. I think that confrontation or admonition is something that God requires us to do, but we have to do it right and we have to do it effectively. And even if we do, even if we confront someone about sin and it blows up and there's all kinds of fallout, it's still, the process is still worth it. Why? Because just the verses that I read this morning, that because the Bible clearly says do it, but before you do it, look at the big log that is in your eye. And so even if you did the confrontation part wrong, but you really started working on the big log in your eye, that's an improvement. That's progress. That's better. The turnout would be better. So Galatians chapter 1, verse 6 says, brethren, believers, even if anyone is caught in a trespass, here's what Paul wrote to the churches in Galatia. You who are spiritual, restore, and I would say mend, if you really mash your ankle and you get pins put in it, the doctor's goal is to restore the function of your ankle so that you can walk again. So if anyone's caught in a trespass, you who are spiritual, fix him, mend him, do surgery on him so that he can walk again, so that he will be restored and in a spirit of gentleness. So we're not walking around seeing who we can destroy, but restoring them with the spirit of gentleness, each one looking to yourself so that you too will not be tempted. Sounds like Jesus, doesn't it? Only it was Paul. In fact, I'm convinced that there is no greater love in the body of Christ expressed than for a brother or sister to say, let's go have a cup of coffee together and let's talk about things. And I invited Dave for coffee, and my purpose is not to confront Dave. I just want him to know that. So, but it's making time to have really important conversations with another brother or sister. So I have this made up sort of, dialogue. And I didn't come up with this dialogue on my own. I actually heard about it from another pastor who had this exact scenario happen to him. And so it's just kind of a little drama. You ready for that? I'm not an actor, but here we go. So Tom says, hey there, Frank, how are you doing? Frank, really well. I've been spending lots of time in the Word each day, and it just keeps my life focused on my relationships with God. How about you, Tom? Well, to be honest, I feel kind of stagnated in my relationship with my wife, Erin, and my kids, and I haven't had much closeness with God. Well, Frank, how can I help? Tom, well, I'd like to give you permission to observe my life and my relationships and my attitudes and my behavior. I want to give you permission to look at me a little bit and show me anything that you can see, any blind spot or sin that I may be missing or unaware of. Frank, well, I'll be willing to do that if you're sure. Tom, well, let's get together sometime. I'll buy lunch and we can talk. Frank, sounds good. A month later goes by and they're sitting down for lunch. Tom, well, you can be honest with me, Frank. Frank, well, I did notice you here just a bit ago in the restaurant. I saw you staring at the waitress for a long time as she left with our order. It seemed like more than a polite look. Tom, was it that noticeable? Yep. I bet Erin, your wife, has noticed it too. but she probably hasn't talked with you about it. Tom, I feel so embarrassed, but honestly, things have been strained between me and Aaron lately. Frank, well, maybe you need to talk about it with her. Tom, I agree. Frank, tell you what, let's meet again in a week, and this time I'll buy. And Tom, see you then. A week later, Frank says, well, how did it go? Tom, you were right. Aaron knew about my wandering eye and told me that she was starting to think about divorcing me. I can't believe how right you were. Frank, I didn't want to confront you about what I have noticed because I didn't want to risk making you mad or ruining our friendship. Tom, I really want to grow in my relationship with the Lord, and I don't want to lose Aaron and the kids. What do you think I can do? Can you help me? Frank, I am your friend, and I want to help you. Tell you what, I commit to pray for you every day for a month for you and Aaron's relationship. And if you're agreeable, we can meet every week for coffee and you can see how your eyesight is improving. Sounds okay. Sounds great. I really thank God for such a brother in Christ as you. Just a story. But it's actually a true story. It really was the case. And so today we are going to be looking at just, well, hopefully you have your Bible with you, but we're going to be looking at the idea of admonishing one another. So first of all, we'll look at the word admonish in the New American Standard Bible. It just says admonish. In fact, Romans 15:14, which is our verse for today, says, and concerning you, my brethren, I myself am convinced that you yourselves are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, and able to admonish one another. You're able to do it. You have the capacity to do it. That's how Paul wrote to the church at Rome. I have written down here other translations for that word, the Williams translation, which I'm not real familiar with, but it says, uses the word counsel one another. And another one I don't know, Beck, says correct one another. And the New International Version says that you are competent to instruct one another. There's several translations that use the word instruct. And then the New Living Translation uses the word teach each other. And finally, the Message says you're capable of guiding and advising one another. So it seems like it's entering into the life in a conversation with someone else and counseling, correcting, instructing, teaching, guiding, advising, kind of get the idea of the word admonish. So, and in the Greek, you're going to learn one Greek word today, okay? And if you ever have been involved in counseling, you may have heard the word nouthetic counseling, which is not psychology apart from the Word of God, but it really is using the Word of God to counsel other people, to teach other people, to help other people. So it comes from the word noutheteo, and it's not a casual chatting or even normal teaching, because I think that there is teaching that we can do to a group, but when it comes to admonish, it implies a definite exhortation or correction or warning. Those are blanks in your notes, by the way. So exhortation, correction, or warning. I don't feel like my life is filled with wandering around exhorting people and warning people all the time, but I have done it, and sometimes in very painful, difficult, conversations. And you're going to learn that the best thing to do is for that to happen in private. So it's not, but let's go on and we'll go from there. So nouthetic exhortation, correction, or warning. And Paul gives us some examples. 1 Thessalonians 5:14 says, "And we urge you, brothers and sisters, warn those who are idle and disruptive. Encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with everyone." That idea, warn, is the word admonish. It's nouthetic, noutheteo, warn those who are idle. So I think God wants us to look around at people who are idle, who are busybodies, who are lazy. And there may be an opportunity for you to say to your son or your daughter, your grandkids, I'm not saying we wander around, but this idea of admonishing is to speak into their life in order to effectively influence them. And in 1 Thessalonians, Paul was worried about those who were idle and disruptive. And so he talked about they need an admonishment, they need warning. The second verse is Acts chapter 20, verse 31. "Therefore, be on the alert, remembering," and this is Paul writing to about his time with the Ephesian elders. And so he was writing to them, "Therefore, be on the alert, remembering that night and day for a period of 3 years, I did not cease to admonish each one with tears." Now, that's a pretty big example for us, that he was with the Ephesians, and for 3 years, he, night and day, which means all the time, he did not stop giving exhortation, giving admonishment, correcting whatever was needed. So that's Paul. And then in 1 Corinthians 4:14, "I do not write these things to shame you, but to admonish you as my beloved children." So admonishment has a framework around it. So the question that I have next is there some sort of contradiction in the Bible about this? Because I read the part that said, don't judge, right? And we like to hang on to that and say, yeah, we shouldn't judge, or we'll be judged. You know, by the same measure that we judge other people, we will get it back as well. So Romans 14:13, Paul wrote, "Therefore, let us not judge another anymore, but rather determine this, not to put an obstacle or a stumbling block in a brother's way." Of course, in Romans 14, he's talking about doubtful things, about things that are not crystal clear, black and white in the scriptures. They were struggling with the issue of meat offered to idols and whether you should eat it or not, and so on. And on those issues, which are not black and white, sin or not, we are not to judge one another. If a brother or sister has freedom in certain areas of their life that are not forbidden in the scriptures, we are not to judge them. And if another brother or sister doesn't have freedom and doesn't participate in certain things, we are not to judge them. So that's, I think, what Paul is doing. But then when we come to Romans 15:14 again, "And concerning you, my brethren, I myself am convinced that you yourselves are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, and able to admonish one another." So it's almost like, don't judge. You know, let people be who they are. And I, my quick response there would be, Romans says, let every man be fully convinced in his own mind on certain, what I would call, doubtful things. But Paul also said to the same church in the same letter, able also to admonish one another. So admonishing is part of that which contributes to the health of the body of Christ. We don't do it, our brothers and sisters will suffer for it. So what are the two things that are needed if we are to admonish a brother or sister in Christ effectively? Because this is for the church. This is for the body of Christ. This is for those who are at home today watching this service on your couch. Sorry, I've never done that before, but glad to see you guys too. Anyway, two things that are needed if we are to admonish a brother or sister in Christ effectively. The first thing is that we must be full of goodness. You know, we must be full of goodness. That's exactly what we read about in Romans 15:14. It says, I am convinced that you yourselves are full of goodness. What does that mean? Well, I think it means you're living a godly life yourself. You're walking with Christ. You are maturing in your relationship with him. Your life is full of that which could be described as good. And you need to have that. In fact, if there isn't goodness, if there's a big log in your eye, Matthew 7 says, first take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. So it's a funny picture that Jesus used, but it's really important because we so easily see the sin in others and neglect the log, the big sin in our own life. So we need to be full of goodness. But then the second thing is we must be complete in knowledge. Mature in knowledge. 2 Timothy 2:15 says, be diligent to present yourselves approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, accurately handling the word of truth. Now, we need to be theological giants, but we really need to understand the Bible. If we're going to admonish, if we're going to warn, if we're going to counsel a young person, we need to know what the Word of God says and what it doesn't say on certain things. Admonition is always based on an accurate understanding, a complete understanding of the Word of God. So I'm not saying that to keep you from admonishing someone else. I'm telling you this morning, we need to continue to know the Word of God, to study the Word of God, to understand the issues. And today there's many issues that we are struggling with in our culture, issues of the gender and sexuality and, living together outside of marriage and just a lot of issues. And we need to be clear where we stand on those issues. Because the world is confused. So if we are going to admonish and warn one another in the body of Christ, it needs to be on the basis of complete knowledge. So here are six helpful guidelines so that you can admonish a brother or sister well. Okay? And that's all I'm going to be saying to you this morning. Then we're going to have communion. But if these are really helpful guidelines to me. Number one, admonishment must be done with a deep concern and real love. If there's no concern, if it's just blasting another believer, just attacking another believer without any concern, without any love for their benefit, I think that's a problem. So admonishment must be done with deep concern and real love. Listen to Paul again. Listen to him when he was writing to the Ephesian elders. He said, therefore, be on the alert, remembering that night and day for a period of 3 years, I did not cease to admonish each one. What's the last two words? With tears. To me, that's an indication of concern with love for the church at Ephesus. Number two, admonishment often must be personal. So there's a time for group admonishment. I think preachers do a lot of that. Teachers do a lot of that. We teach the word of God and we kind of throw out the truth to people in a general way. And we think, well, we've done our part in warning and admonishing people. And that's partly right. But sometimes it has to be individual. It has to be going out for coffee or sitting down together. In fact, there's a church down in Oregon that I know about. And many years ago, we went and visited that church just to, because it was a new building and stuff. And we went, they took us on a tour all through the church, the new sanctuary, the, you know, all the different parts of the church. And then we asked the question, well, if you had to do it all over again, now that you have a new church building, what would you do differently? And they said, oh, we would have doubled the size of the foyer, the friendship hall in the church. We would have made it way bigger. And I said, well, why would you do that? It seems pretty large. He said, because when the church gathers together, can you guess? Can anybody guess why you might need a, not for bigger events, not for more food, but in the life relationships of the church that we're talking about, how would a bigger friendship hall matter?
Encourages connection.
Okay. So it's like, I need, and I think it should happen. We don't ever give the opportunity to do it before communion, but sometimes we need to be able to step off to the side privately and talk to someone. And we need to be able to say, hey, we're not, there's something in our relationship that needs to be fixed, or I can see something. You can have a private conversation in a corner of the room, because privacy is something that the Bible talks about. And so they said, yeah, we would have made it bigger so that the body of Christ had a chance to, in that setting, to have a little privacy in room. Number, 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 11, just as you know how we were exhorting and encouraging and imploring each one of you as a father would his own children. So Paul, you know, was, it was as if I'm the father, spiritual father, and I'm going to have conversations with you. I'm going to implore you. I'm going to exhort you as a father would his own children. I think he's assuming a father does that with his kids. It's assuming that a father would from time to time exhort and encourage. That's the mark of love. The mark of hatred would be just permission, permissive. Doesn't matter what you do. I don't care what you do. It's your own choice. Who am I? I'm just the man. Well, you're the father. And I think Paul said, like a father who exhorts and encourages and implores his own kids. I was doing that with you in Thessalonica. So the Bible does talk about public rebuke. There is a place. After many warnings, it says in Timothy, in a little further down, 1 Timothy 5:20. In fact, I'll just tell you a little story. I remember going down to Modesto, California many years ago, and we went and watched and saw how the youth ministry worked down there. And Bill Stewart was the, used to be with, I think with Young Life or one of those, Youth for Christ. And then he became the senior youth guy, and I can't believe this. It was a huge church. They had a huge youth ministry. I'm not evaluating the ministry, but there were lots of kids there, and they had a full-time college career youth pastor. They had a full-time high school youth pastor and a full-time junior high youth pastor and a full-time youth worship leader, plus Bill over the whole thing. And that place was amazing at that time. But I can still remember Bill Stewart saying in a sort of a general meeting that we had that sometimes, my son hates this word, but it's sometimes you'll have cotton pickers in the youth group, and they will disrupt, and they will make it impossible for teaching and discipleship to go on with other kids in the group. And Bill Stewart quoted 1 Timothy 5:20. He says, sometimes those who continue in sin rebuke, where? In the presence of all, so that the rest also will be fearful of sinning. And he said, sometimes you have to call a cotton picker on the carpet publicly and deal with that. But I would just say that the Bible overwhelmingly teaches, the New Testament teaches, to go to a brother or a sister privately. And Matthew 18, verses 15 through 17 says, if your brother sins, go and show him his fault, where? In private. If he listens to you, you have won your brother. So there are conversations that I've had over the years that you don't know anything about, because there have been conversations that have happened in private. And that's what the Bible says, keeping things private. But if he doesn't listen to you, take one or two more with you. So they come not on your side to overwhelm the other party, but to come as observers of your conversation to make sure that they're observing what goes on, what you say, what the reaction of the one that you're showing him his fault, and so on. And then it says, if he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. That's public. Eventually, if there's willful, continual sin, then it becomes public. And if he refuses to, even to the church, let him be to you as a Gentile and a tax gatherer. That's church discipline. But it begins with private, show him his fault in private. That's in the book of Matthew. That's one of the Gospels, very beginning. So, number three, admonishment must be done with pure motives. I think if we do it, we better make sure that our motives are right. 1 Corinthians 4:14 says, I do not write these things to shame you. Paul said, I'm not writing these things. My motive is not to shame you, but to admonish you as my beloved children. So there's a time when admonishment is proper, but the motive must not be to shame, but it is to treat the other person with love. We just have to be careful not to embarrass people, even those who are guilty. Just saying. Number four, admonishment must be persistent if it is to be effective. Persistent. Paul said day and night for a period of 3 years. Is this guy ever going to quit? You know, but I'm sure they remember the words of Paul, the heart of compassion that Paul had for the church at Ephesus, night and day for a period of 3 years. And so I'm just going to say this before we go to number five. The word of God is filled with a multitude of exhortations, warnings, and instructions. It takes a lot of time to communicate them all and to apply them all. just takes time. Number five, admonishment must be done with a proper goal. There's a goal that we ought to have in mind. If we're going to talk to a brother about his wandering eye, the goal, there's a goal with that. And the goal is pretty clear. It is to help our sister or our brother become mature in Jesus Christ. That's the goal. It is maturity. It is becoming Christ-like. It is dealing with sin. It is dealing with error. It is dealing with stuff that we can see in the life of another. So Colossians 1, 28 through 29 says, Paul said, we proclaim him admonishing, there it is, admonishing every man and teaching every man with all wisdom so that, this is purpose, this is the goal, so that we may present every man complete in Christ, so that we may present every man, every woman complete in Christ. And then Paul said, for this purpose also I labor, striving according to his power, which mightily works within me. So Paul was, he said, my strength, my energy is all being poured out for this purpose, so that you or your a sister in Christ, a brother in Christ, a young person may be made complete. They may be mature in Christ. And then the last one before we come to a few questions. Admonishment must be a natural outgrowth of proper body function. So, if you smash your thumb with a hammer, and it's, you know, how that happens under your thumbnail, and it gets blue, and it hurts like crazy, you know? Well, if that thumb is, and you can't do anything else but think about your thumb, then the body somehow needs to deal with that thumb. I know Kathy's mom used to take a little drill or something and drill out the thumbnail so that the pressure would be relieved and it could start healing. I know some of you are grimacing out there. But that's the body working together to fix something that's broken, out of line. And so admonishment must be the natural outgrowth of proper body function. And there's two kinds. The first one is preventative. So I love this. Colossians 3:16 says, let the word of Christ richly dwell within you with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. It's kind of like songs that we sing. Psalms and hymns can be a way of reminding us of what's right and what's holy and who God is, and it can be preventative in nature. Admonishment can be that way, but then we've also learned that it can be corrective at times. It can be correcting something that's off. So here are some questions. I don't know if they're in your bulletin. Are they in the back? Yeah. I'm just going to read through them. This is like, how can I apply what I've learned today? These are just some questions that you can ask yourself, okay? And you might want to take it home and think it through a little bit more and see. But number one, can I say that my life is full of goodness? Am I living a life which is deceptive? Am I living with unconfessed sin in my life? Am I a mean person? Am I selfish? Or can I say that my life is full of goodness? Number two, do I really know what the Bible teaches about godly and righteous living? Most of us know it.
I think most of us know the basics. I would be shocked if we didn't, if I took a poll and said, what's the biblical perspective about marriage? You know, what does the Bible teach about marriage? We know. What does the Bible teach about gender? How many are there? You know, and on and on. We know, but do I really know what the Bible teaches about godly and righteous living? Number three, when I exhort or admonish another Christian or Christians, do I do so reflecting deep love and concern for them? Do I love them? A great question. If you're prompted to go and confront a brother or sister, the question is, do I love them? Do they matter to me? Or am I just being a jerk? Number four, when a Christian needs admonishment regarding specific sins, do I seek that person out in a private setting rather than in a pulpit tactic that makes it appear I'm speaking to everyone? Do I love them enough to gather together with them in private? Number five, am I persistent in my admonishment without being obnoxious and overbearing? So am I giving up after I've said something, or am I persistent because I love them? Number six, do I admonish others not to tear them down and embarrass them, but to build them up? Is that my purpose? Is that my goal? Do I admonish others for one basic purpose, to help them become complete and mature in Christ? And does our church structure make it natural and easy for all members of Christ's body to be involved in mutual exhortation? Or is it something you just leave for the preacher to do? It's a really important question, because I think that's when we talk about the body of Christ, the natural functioning of the body of Christ. Confrontation is for all of us. I remember one time having someone long time ago, and you don't know who they are, you don't need to know, but they came to me and told me about some sinful lifestyle that was going on by one of the people connected to our church. Well, they came to me, and I think it was serious, and I went to that person, and 3 different weeks in a row, I went and talked to them about sin and the sin that they were doing, and I guess all I can say is that's the only time I can remember as a pastor when I received a death threat. That's okay. But I think that it would have been just as effective for the person who told me to go right to them and have a conversation with them and plead for them and warn them. It would have been just as effective. I have no special powers with that kind of thing. And I think God is saying the church needs to be involved, not in just going around with guns drawn, looking who we can shoot, but really loving one another enough to confront things that need to be confronted. So that's, I think, where we're at today. So the Apostle Paul said, and I think I would agree with him, and concerning you, my brethren, I'm looking around at you, all of you, is you're part of the body of Christ. And if Paul was standing here, he would say, and concerning you, brethren, I myself am convinced that you yourselves are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, and able to admonish one another. You can, if you love people, if you love others in the body. Amen? All right. Lord, thank you for your word.
Thank you for the times in my life when there have been people who had conversations with me, people who confronted me. I pray, Lord Jesus, it's easy to know what we should do, but it's another thing to have the love and the concern and the desire to confront. I just pray that you would strengthen our body, the body of Christ, in this way. We love you and thank you for this time together today. Lord, as we celebrate communion, of course, we will contemplate the deep love and concern that you have had and have for the body of Christ. We will think about Christ on the cross, Christ suffering in our place, Christ shedding his blood, and which is the basis for our relationship with the Holy God. And so, Lord, we ask that it might be a holy time, if there's any self-evaluation that we ought to do. I pray that we could do that in the time we have together. Lord, and I also know that you want us to be holier. You want us to be to grow, to mature as believers. You want us to become more like Christ. There's a not yet to our lives between now and glory. There's the process that you are taking us through. And one of the methods that you use is other believers who love us. And so, Lord, I pray that you would continue the work in us that you have begun. And we thank you for this time in Jesus' name.